Well, good morning, brethren. Seems like there's not quite enough time to get everything done this morning. But it's good to be here, and it's good to see everyone on a beautiful Sabbath day. I'm going to start my watch, not that I think I might run over time, just want to make sure I speak long enough. Well, many of us here in this room today, if not all of us, have heard of or played the board game Monopoly. Now, one of the spaces on this board game is called Chance, and this particular space also has a big question mark on it. What does this mean, and what does it imply? What is a chance? Well, there are several definitions of chance. I want to share four of them with you today. The first one is time and chance. This is the unknown and unpredictable element in happenings that seem to have no assignable cause. Chance will determine the outcome. Then there is the odds and luck. This is the likelihood of something happening, possibility or probability. Chances are good that you will win. Is there any chance of rain today? The third one is a gamble. It's a risk or a hazard. I took a chance driving on I-95, although I really think the Palmetto is worse. And then fourth is an opportunity, a favorable set of circumstances, a chance at a job promotion. Well, let's go back to Monopoly and see how these definitions apply. The chance has a big question mark on it. So this implies that it's a surprise. And Monopoly is a game of time and chance. You roll the dice, you move your token, and you see where you land. And in the beginning of the game, it's pretty easy. But as the game goes on, other characteristics of chance come into play. The surprise may also involve risk. So for example, let's start with some of the easy chance cards. I brought a few of them along with me today. I think one of everyone's favorite is advance to go, collect $200. That one's pretty safe. And everybody's second favorite is get out of jail free. But then there are some riskier examples, and it depends on the conditions of the game and what part of the game we're in. First one I'll share is take a ride on the Reading Railroad. If you pass go, collect $200. That sounds pretty good, unless as you pass, you get to the Reading Railroad, and somebody else owns it, and they own the other three, and it costs you $200, so you end up with zero. The next one is similar to that. Take a walk on the boardwalk, advance token to boardwalk. This is another property that everybody loves to have, but nobody wants to land on it if it has a hotel, because that's $2,000. And then lastly, go directly to jail. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. And if all of the monopolies are in play on the board and there's houses and hotels everywhere, this is one that you really want because you're safe for at least three turns. Oh, there is one more. If you happen to be one of the lucky ones that do have houses and hotels, and you get this one, you're kind of sad. Make general repairs on all your property. For each house, pay $25. For each hotel, pay $100. Our family actually played Monopoly last weekend. I think I landed on that three times. It cost me a lot of money. Well, as we play this game, you make choices, you take chances, and you hope for a little luck. And you hope that you're the winner of the game. But Monopoly is just a game. So what about real life? What role does chance play in it? What role does chance play in your life? Well, today we're going to look at the different aspects of chance and chances. Our life consists of both physical chances and spiritual chances. The choices we make in our life, the chances we take, reflect on the level of character, the level of God's character being developed in us. So let's begin with the first definition and characteristic of chance. Time and chance is unpredictable. I'll just repeat again the definition. It's the unknown and unpredictable element in happenings that seem to have no assignable cause. Chance will determine the outcome. Are we here today in God's church by chance? Did we just happen to be in the right place at the right time? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Yeah, there it is. And we read, and this is Solomon talking, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Solomon concluded that in this world, time and chance happen. That there is an unpredictable element in the happenings of our lives that seem to have no assignable cause. Is God the cause? Does time and chance also affect God? Is God unpredictable? Do things happen outside of his control? Did God say, oh no, I didn't mean to call Reg Peterson. How did that happen? No, God says just the opposite. In John chapter 6:44, Jesus tells us, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We are here because God our Father selected us. He selected us for a purpose. We've been called now to be the first fruits of his kingdom. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, scriptures we're all familiar with, but it's always good to repeat them. It makes them sink in again. Kind of a mini overview of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits after those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. God has a plan of salvation to reproduce himself, which is a sure and predictable thing. But what about us? Are we predictable or unpredictable? When God called us, we all chose to accept that calling. We had a zeal and a very first love for God's truth. Yet in chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 14, we read, for many are called, but few are chosen. Why are few chosen? Well, perhaps we neglect our calling. Perhaps because we are unpredictable. So how can we become more predictable? Well, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, maintaining the status quo of when we were called is not good enough. We must be moving forward. And it's not just in book knowledge, but it's as a living sacrifice. In Romans 12, we read in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sometimes God will allow us to be tested to see how we're doing. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 22 for a very famous example of this. Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to read in verse 1. This is the story of Abraham and Isaac. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." In this example, Abraham trusted God that he would fulfill the promise to establish his covenant through Isaac and his descendants. When God said, "Now I know," Abraham became predictable to God. Are we predictable? Well, one way that we become predictable is by being genuine with God and with each other. As we read in James chapter 5, we're told, "Let our yes be yes, and our no be no." Will true Christians experience time and chance in their lives? Well, perhaps, but I don't believe so in the same way as the world. As we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So unlike time and chance, God is predictable. We may not always understand why something is happening, but in time it will become manifest. Excuse me, it's a little warm up here. Let's go on to the second definition of chance, the odds and luck. This is the likelihood of something happening, possibility or probability. Chances are good that you will win. Chances are good that it might rain today. Well, have you heard this saying? "If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." Is God taking a chance on us, or does he think he has a sure thing? Is God hoping you will make it? Maybe you're hoping the same thing. Maybe if I try hard enough, I'll make it into God's kingdom. Well, is salvation a contest, a competition, a chance to win eternal life? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. In Ephesians 2, chapter 8, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Salvation, eternal life, is a gift. In Romans 6:23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have been saved through grace. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a part in the equation. So we read in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" God also requires us to keep the Ten Commandments. In John 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." God also wants us to focus on the weightier matters of the law, of faith, justice, and mercy. In Matthew 23, verse 23, we read, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And then God also requires works. As James chapter 2, verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And then one last thing is that we can't give up. Matthew 24, chapter 13 says, "It's he who endures to the end that shall be saved." Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll read in verse 23, verse through 26. "Then Jesus said to disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' We don't enter the kingdom of God through a lottery. Our salvation doesn't require luck, and God isn't rolling the dice to see if we make it. The chances are sure to win. Now let's go to the third definition, a risk or hazard. Is taking a chance risky? Is taking a chance a gamble? Well, another common saying or axiom is, nothing wagered, nothing lost. Before being baptized, we were all counseled to count the cost, to understand the need for our Savior Jesus Christ and God's Holy Spirit. And as we read in Luke chapter 14, 28, it says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Well, the term operational risk is a term used by many corporations today to describe the process to control the hazards of running their business. The risks of losing money, losing customers, getting sued, being fined, going to jail, tainting their brand and their reputation, and ultimately, potentially, the loss of their company and business. So what are our personal operational risks? What can we do to limit the hazards of not completing our tower? Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 5. You get to turn to a lot more scriptures than you do in a sermonette. 1 Peter chapter 5. I know it's in there someplace. In verse 6, we'll begin reading. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And then if we turn a few pages to 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Well, what can we do to limit our operational risk? We can be careful, not careless. We don't play games with our eternal life. And we don't grow weary. Let's turn now to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. We read, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will be the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now let's look at the fourth aspect of chance: opportunity, a favorable set of circumstances, a chance at a job promotion. God has given each of us various talents. We now have an opportunity or chance to use them to serve God. So what are your talents? Do you say, "I don't know," or "I don't have any"? Well, brethren, we need to discover our talents. We won't know what our talents are until we try. And as we try, we will either develop that talent or we'll determine that we don't have that talent and our talents lie elsewhere. Our talents are not the same. We have different functions in the body of Jesus Christ. So we shouldn't feel discouraged if you don't have the same talent as someone else. Nor should we feel that we have to do something or be something that we don't have the talent for. However, what we must not do is bury that talent. We must discover them and develop them. How many chances or opportunities will we waste before God calls someone else to do the job? Well, we've looked at four different ways chance can affect our lives. So now I'd like to ask the question, how many chances do you get? Is now our one chance for salvation? Is that all we get? One chance? Well, this question is very troubling and sobering when you think about it, when you think of all the brethren that have fallen away from the truth over the years. We read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, "But Jesus said to them, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Will those who have turned away from God's truth get a second chance? I wouldn't want to be in their shoes, but I'm not their judge. Jesus is their judge, and only he knows their heart. But I do know that God is long-suffering toward us. We find that in 2 Peter. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Have you ever been given a second chance? And if so, what did you do with it? If you blow a second chance, do you get a third chance? Well, God gives us on a constant basis the opportunity for another chance. It's called repentance and forgiveness. Forgiveness is another chance. Let's turn now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read in verses 13 and 14. It says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." As we are forgiven, God also requires us to forgive. We must also give others a second chance. We read that in Colossians. Let's turn back to Colossians now. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 12 through 13. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do." But how many times How many times must we forgive each other? Well, I think you know the answer to that. That's in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. We'll turn back there quickly, Matthew 18 and verse 21. And it says in verse 21, then Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So as you forgive, here we're told we have to forgive up to 70 times 70. But it says, and as you forgive, I'm saying the life you save may also be your own. We read that in Matthew 18. If you'll turn to Matthew 18, we'll read a section. And we'll begin in verse 23 of Matthew 18. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Will you give someone a second chance? Let's look at another story of second chances. Again, this is in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, beginning reading in verse 1, it says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something to which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus did not condemn the harlot, but told her to go and sin no more. He gave her a second chance. So let's recognize and be thankful for second chances in our daily lives. Well, God has called you and me for a purpose. Is he taking a chance on us? Or is he confident that he can make it happen? Are we confident? Are you taking a chance with your spiritual life, your second life? Are you gambling? Or are you doing everything you can to make it a sure thing? Why does God say, I set before you an open door and no one can shut it? Well, I think one of the reasons is because he cares for us. And it's encouraging. So be encouraged. have hope, and remember that God is in control. So how many chances do you get? Well, in Monopoly, there are three chance spaces. In life, they're unlimited. How many chances do you get? In Monopoly, there are 16 chance cards in the deck. And if you go through all of them, we shuffle them, we turn them back over, and they get reused. So in life, you also have the opportunity and the chance to get the same chance more than once. How many chances do you get? As many as you need, as long as, that's the caveat, that you have a repentant heart. Jesus tells us in Luke 12, verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Finally, let's turn to John chapter 10. And we'll read verse 27 and 28. John 10, verse 27 and 28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So, brethren, let's use the chances in our life wisely.